The scripture lesson this morning is taken from Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 21. Hear the word of our Lord. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Amen.
Well, good morning. My name is Gary Haugen, and it is great to be back here at First Pres Berkeley. Many years ago, I got to share in your all-church retreat at Mount Hermon. This was a great joy, and this is my first time back here, though, with you since all the construction and so forth. And so it's just great to be with you. It's a joy to be back. I do serve with International Justice Mission. I wanted to take just a moment to introduce one of my colleagues who's here with me, Isabel Finney. Will you just stand up so everyone can know you and greet you afterward? This is Isabel, who's here with her husband Dennis, and her good boys are there in front. And I hope you guys are well behaved now. Well done. I want to thank all the young ones who, of course, were dragged by their parents and relatives to join you this morning as one who has dragged their own to church. I, too, am praying that you are not bored to tears in our morning together. And for any college students that got up and made it to church, I likewise have two college students who I'm likewise praying that they may get up and actually go to church this morning as well. But welcome. I would like to spend a few minutes this morning talking about following Jesus, but specifically the situation in which it becomes clear that following or perhaps doing the will of God feels scary. What do you do when the will of God seems scary? I was thinking about this the other day because I was thinking about when was it that the disciples figured out that following Jesus was going to be dangerous? Because this was an incremental process for them, right? I think they probably understood that it would involve some repentance, that following Jesus would present some demanding life changes and maybe a reordering of priorities. But before it was all over, they would see their leader tortured and murdered. And they would all end up paying for their lives, with their lives, for following him. So it just makes me wonder, when did it really start to dawn on the disciples that following Jesus was going to take them to a place that was really, really scary? In fact, when you and I signed up to follow Jesus, did you think that this was going to be dangerous? Do you think so now? It's okay if you didn't, because I think the original 12 didn't seem to know what they were signing up for either. But before it was all over with, they really had no doubt about it. What were you and I expecting when we signed up to follow Jesus? Each of us, of course, will have our own story as to what drew us to follow Christ, what we were hoping for, what we were expecting. But I imagine, especially because I know this is a church which has been just really called to follow Christ into very great places of need. I wonder now if perhaps with many of us, slowly but surely, like the original 12 disciples, we're starting to figure out that following Jesus involves some danger. And maybe even right now, you are experiencing that Jesus called to a particular course of action in your life, to a particular path, to a particular step of ministry, or even this emphasis of stewardship in these days, feels a little bit scary. And now we feel conflicted, uneasy, a little bit disoriented. This has been my experience for sure, as I have sought to follow Christ in that calling that was reflected in the Scriptures, which is the calling to actually serve the oppressed, which is to say, those who are suffering in our world, not because of bad luck or bad weather or bad germs, but because there are people who are intentionally wanting to hurt them, the victims of violent abuse and oppression in the world. This has been an encounter with fear and with the trembling that comes over you to enter into the places of violence. But I think in any course of ministry, any course of obedience in following Christ, are going to be these moments of fear. What's interesting, though, is it's rarely identified as fear, right? But if we pull away the layers, there are things large and small that we're actually afraid of. Afraid of failure. Afraid of humiliation. Afraid of people not liking me. A fear of getting hurt or disappointing people or disappointing myself or missing the boat or getting passed over. In some way, there is this conflict with fear. It's interesting, therefore, that more than any other command, Jesus commanded his disciples to not be afraid. I think because he understood the root issue, the root problem that many times keeps us from following him in the places where he wants us to go. It's fear. Now, there's two ways to respond to fear, I find. I can either try to seek safety or I can seek courage. I can seek a different situation or I can seek to be a different person. I can seek a safer situation or I can seek to be braver, to be a stronger person. And it turns out, I think that Jesus is in the business of making braver people. He's not so much in the business of making situations safer. In fact, he seems to use unsafe situations to make his people braver. Why is he so relentless in offering us dangerous situations? It's because he wants to make us braver. And why does he want to make us braver? Two reasons, I think, are clear. Number one, Jesus knows it's more fun to be brave. More precisely, there is no joy in fear, right? You know this because if you have children of your own, you want your kids to be brave, don't you? Why is that? Because their lives will be joyful and large if they can be brave. And their lives will be sad and small if they're living in fear. So you want, out of love for your children, for them to be in the freedom of courage. Likewise, our Heavenly Father wants us to be brave for us. Because life is more joyful lived in courage. Secondly, Jesus wants to make us braver because he needs brave people to do his work in the world. And what is Jesus' work in the world? It's really two things. It's loving needy people and it's telling the truth. And in a fallen world of selfishness and lies, these two things are inherently dangerous. So sooner or later, this is the choice that following Jesus eventually demands. Do we want to be brave or do we want to be safe? Because we can't be both. One of my favorite things when my children were younger was I got to coach peewee football. And I do express as a family that has attended Cal, and I express my sympathies over last night's loss. But I want us to remember that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It is against the spiritual powers of wickedness, which is another way of saying our battle is against Stanford. Anyways, one of my great joys was I would get to coach Pee Wee football. And I loved this particularly because there was always this magic moment in coaching little Pee Wees in contact football, you know, where they wear the uniform and they go and smack each other. One of my favorite moments is when the Pee Wee finds out that contact football is about contact. Because it doesn't start out that way, right? Because they start out watching it on the TV and it looks like just really a big party. Like this big festival. And then they listen to the commentators and they think, well, it's about being smart and figuring out the plays and knowing what to do. And then they start at practice. And the first week of practice is usually conditioning. You don't wear your uniform or the pads or anything. And you're running and sprinting and catching passes and running sprightly through the cones. And you think it's about being quick and fast and catching passes. And then the big moment comes when you get the equipment. And then football is all about the uniform. And you bring it home and you show your neighbors and you show it off to your friends and you're wearing the uniform. But then there is the first day of what they call contact practice, where the little peewee finds himself in a series of shocking collisions that seem surprisingly intentional and for which no one is offering an apology. And as these moments pile up one upon another in that first practice, the peewee discovers that contact football is about contact. And our peewee gets to make a choice. Does he really want to be a football player or not? Now, sometimes peewees need help in clarifying the choice. And I can remember when my mother helped me with this because I had been to that first day of contact practice and was riding in the car home with her. And I just announced to her that I just didn't really think I wanted to play football anymore. And she responded like a good parent, just said, oh, just let me sit in that for a while. And then she said, all right, well, you can just turn your uniform and equipment into the coach tomorrow. This, of course, was horrifying to me because I loved football. At least I loved the idea of football. And I looked pretty fabulous in the uniform, actually. Maybe I could be the kind of football player who wore the uniform without the contact stuff. But my mom helped me see that the contact stuff was precisely what football was about. And after encouraging me past the shock of the first few bumps, I found that I really was a football player because I really did like the contact. Now, it might have been sweet of my mom to try to let me avoid the bumps and bruises of the practices and games and let me maybe just hold on to the uniform and hold on to that uniform for a season and pretend that I was a football player. She could have acted like it was possible to be both a football player and to avoid the contact and to pretend that a choice wasn't necessary. But that wouldn't have been true. Thankfully, she loved me more profoundly. Good parents, I think, help their kids clarify the reality of life's choices. God, our Heavenly Father, is a good parent. And so He likewise loves us deeply enough to clarify the actual choices of life. And here is one choice that our Heavenly Father wants us to understand. And I think for Christians of our era, this will be the deciding question. Do we want to be brave? Or do we want to be safe? Gently, lovingly, our Heavenly Father wants us to know that we simply can't be both. On the one hand, all of us, I think, do carry a great yearning to be brave, right? We want to be people of courage. Indeed, what is uglier or less attractive than cowardice? We admire and exalt the courageous. We return to it again and again in literature, in art, and in the cinema, to catch even a glimpse of a brave heart. Indeed, who wouldn't want to be, for instance, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the Old Testament, right? When an entire empire was just bowing down before this idolatrous king, the whole empire is, who wouldn't want to be the ones who just very calmly look into the eyes of Nebuchadnezzar and say, as these three young men did, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to present a defense to you in this matter. If our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire and out of your hand, O King, let him deliver us. But if not, be it known to you, O King, that we will not serve your gods, and we will not worship the golden statue that you have set up. Wow. I want to be like that. But then again, I don't ever want to be like that. In other words, I don't ever want to be in a situation where I have to be that brave, right? I'd like to be brave, but I'd also like to be safe. My Heavenly Father, on the other hand, loves me deeply enough to tell me the truth. He tells me I can't be both. In fact, choosing to be brave actually involves a choice not to be safe. Well, this brings us to the central question. What do we do when the will of God is scary? Well, first we have to look at the question. I mean, is God's will ever supposed to be scary? I mean, isn't God supposed to take care of me? Isn't he supposed to keep me from danger and keep me safe? In fact, aren't I probably out of his will if I'm feeling afraid? Well, according to Jesus, no. In fact, it turns out that doing God's will in a fallen world is inherently dangerous. Over and over in Scripture, Jesus teaches us that his disciples will suffer for following him. Of course, we will avoid a lot of suffering for following him as well. We'll avoid the suffering of guilt, the suffering of self-destruction, of addiction, of hell. But there are times when we will actually encounter suffering precisely because we are following him. It isn't that the suffering itself is God's will, but if we are loving people in need and we are telling the truth, in a world of vigorous selfishness and lies, we will end up suffering. In fact, if my life of following Jesus doesn't feel dangerous, I should probably pause and check to see if it's Jesus I'm following. The same way that if I think I'm playing football and nobody's hitting me, I might check to see if I'm actually out on the field. Many of us will have already discovered in life that loving needy people is not safe. In fact, we like to keep needy people away from us. I do. Think about those in your family. I think of people in my family who are most needy and hurting. Those in our church fellowship who are hurting the most. Those in our community who are in most need. Those who are on the other side of the city who are most vulnerable. Those on the other side of the world who are today in gravest danger. Think about them, serving them, and loving them is uncomfortable. It's messy, it's untidy, it's unsafe, and it can even be dangerous. And yet, paradoxically, Jesus tells us that this is where the deepest joy is actually to be found. And based on the experience that I personally have had with International Justice Mission over almost 20 years now, I can just affirm that the greatest joy of my life has been found in those places of greatest need where I felt the greatest fear and I got to see the power of God show up in my weakness. To step out and just leave my job at the Department of Justice and become employee number one for an organization that didn't exist was scary. But now to see a ministry that has almost 600 full-time staff around the world serving those in greatest need, a miracle of God. To have seen now, this year, just this year, over 2,000 individual victims of violent abuse have been brought out of places of that abuse and have been rescued and have been given strength and the capacity to live life with dignity again. The first year or two, if we could bring rescue to even one or two of such people, and now thousands every year, but all from this entry into the struggle against violent abuse and all of its fears. But I, of course, believe that God is calling his whole church into that work of justice. That work, whether it's here right in our own community, amongst women and girls who are victims of domestic abuse, victims of violent sexual assault, the women who are cared for in the battered women's shelter nearby, others who are victims of all kinds of violence and threats to their life, to those all around the world who today are most threatened not actually with hunger or with lack of medical care, but or the lack of education, but they're suffering because of the abuse of other people. God is calling us to engage as the body of Christ in showing His love to them. But honestly, I see churches and Christian leaders saying just to this invitation, no thank you. And I recognize the no thank you because I recognize it within my own heart. I see a needing world and I see hurting people at home and abroad, and I sense God's passion for those in need. And in that moment of passion, when I hear about all that need, my heart really starts to beat with God's. And I really want to follow Him. But then I sense there's some danger and there's some unknown. And as much as I want to follow Jesus, I also desperately want three things. I want to be certain about what the path is going to be. I want to be certain about what the costs are going to be in advance. And I want to know, thirdly, whether or not it's actually going to succeed. And then Jesus says to me, oh, Gary, see, that's not the way it works. Because then I couldn't make you brave. You'd be stuck with what you think you could safely do on your own power, rather than experiencing the infinitely greater things you could do in my power. So, Gary, he asked me, what do you really want? And so I ask us together, what do we really want? As you consider and think, what is God calling to you to in these days that feels scary? What do you really, really want? Do you want to safely experience your own power? Or do you want Christ to make you brave enough to experience His power? God is in the business of making His children braver so they can do His dangerous work of love in the world and to experience His love and glory and power in the midst. Jesus said to us, let your light, so shine among men and women that they may see your good works and then give glory to your Father who is in heaven. In order for me to actually be such a light, He wants to make me braver. He wants us to be braver. He wants First Pres to actually lead the body of Christ in a vision of what it means to be of greater courage. Not to be safer. At IJM, we really do exist to try to partner with churches in that journey, particularly in the work of justice and in that journey. And Isabel is here. She lives in Marin and is part of our team to just connect with churches as we try to partner in what it means to actually engage the broader world in the struggle for justice. One of those steps that we invite you today is there's this little advocacy card in your bulletin. There's a struggle right now in the world against the trafficking of human beings. You might have seen the Global Slavery Index came out this week, which indicated there's 29 million people living in literal slavery in the world today. This is a little project that we're doing to try to make sure that amidst all the noise in Washington, D.C., that those in authority and those who express our voice and values in the world know that we care about the problem of slavery and want the U.S. to engage and help all around the world and at home in engaging the problem of human trafficking. Those who are in great need, and this is a way to just begin to put our voice behind it. And so you're invited to fill this out and then leave it in the baskets in the back. It's a way of joining with us in this work. But whatever area of ministry you are sensing God is calling you today, whatever it may you hear His call to courage. Because in every era, God is calling His people to be brave because there are hurting people who need our courage. And in every era, there are those who choose to be brave and there are those who choose to be safe. And both groups are remembered by their grandchildren. They're just remembered differently. Let's pray together. God in heaven, thank you that you are here in this place with us, that you love us so much that you are calling us to be all that we could be, to set aside things that are just too small, that are unworthy of us, to set aside all the smaller fears from which you wish to set us free. And I pray for these brothers and sisters and for myself that as we hear your call to step forward, to tell the truth, to love those who are needy, in whatever circumstance that is, that you would, by your grace, God, help us to choose to be brave, to choose not to be safe, and to allow you to make us more like your very brave Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.